That's very important. You need to understand that, because that answers the whole eternity question. Well, granddaddy's dead, or grandma died, or papa, you know, passed away, and all those kind of stuff. And so we sort of think that that's the end of it. Oh, no. No, no, no. That's a glorious beginning. And I hope that you understand that. So let's continue to pray for David and others that are experiencing those kinds of situations in your family's life. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. How many of you remember that song? All right, let's sing it together. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. All right, feel like you're in Vacation Bible School, don't you? Takes you back a few years, doesn't it? I want to invite you to find a Bible that's close by. Perhaps you've got some other device that you like to use as reading and the Bible. So if that's like a smartphone or a tablet, but I trust that if you have a copy of the Word of God in whatever form and fashion that you have it, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We have begun some weeks ago a study that we have simply entitled Inside Out, Living Today, the Life of Jesus. Living today the life that Jesus lived. And there's no other, to me, there's no other place, I guess, to me, and that's just sort of my own personal opinion, there's no better place to park it, to find out what Jesus said and what He did and what He wants us to do than right there in those three chapters in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. I've had the privilege to go to Israel 5 times, and when you go there, the guide will always take you to this location where Jesus, you know, apparently preached this 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, called this mountain. And it's marvelous. Jesus was a genius. You knew that, didn't you? He was a genius. He apparently was at the crest of this mountain, and it's a pretty good size hill, okay? And as you go down this hill, there is the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Tiberias, down there. Okay? So, Jesus would then go to the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee to this crowd of people that are there. And there's a marvelous sense of science or natural phenomenon that happens when you're at the side of the shore, speaking up to a mountain. I don't know what it is. Someone, I'm sure, with a lot more scientific stuff about you, you could probably explain all this. But somewhere along the way, that amplified. And so therefore, with thousands of people sitting and listening to this masterful message from our Master, He preaches these great truths. And today there is a truth that probably resonates with me as one of the great and maybe perhaps one of the most important things of my life, because how it changed my life. And it's the Bible. And it's Jesus' approach. It's Jesus embracing His acceptance of the sacred nature of God's Word. And so if you've got your Bible or your smartphone or your tablet or whatever open, I want to invite you to stand with me. We're just putting reverence now in the very words of the Lord Jesus, and especially in these words before us, beginning here in... chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, I want you to just look along silently and read silently and let me read aloud these wonderful words of life. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. these wonderful words of life, Heavenly Father, you have given to us. You've set us in these chairs today on this 10th day of the month of July in the year of our Lord 2016. And here we are. And you want to do something. You want to change us. You want to change us from the inside out. And here is proof positive of Scripture that will change us if we will embrace it by faith and ask you to change us. So thank you. Bless our time together as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated, would you please? I'm going to just sort of jump right into this because there's a lot of things that I'd like to share with you today. So many more things. You know, someone says, well, David, how do you determine what to say and what not to say? And as you study through the Word of God and then as you sort of study through a scriptural outline and thought process, believe you me, I take and have to discount and have to set aside much more than what we have as a setting. Because I learned in college or seminary or somewhere, I just learned that the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. So I realize that our time sometimes is limited. And you've never, you know what, I'll have to applaud and praise this church family and our visiting and worshiping guests. I'll have to tell you, you've never moaned and gone, well, when is he going to stop? Well, when is he going to finish? Doesn't he know that it's lunchtime? You've never done that. So today I'm going to try that out. I've got a four-hour sermon for you. I want you to look at verse 17 and the fulfillment. The fulfillment of God's Word. Now, I want to share two things about this fulfillment. I first want to show you Jesus fulfills His Word in type, T-Y-P-E, and Jesus fulfills His Word in truth. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look again at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Himself says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He wants to be the fulfillment. As a matter of fact, did you know that the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? You see, Jesus is the physical, if you please. He is the total fulfillment of God's great Word. That's another study altogether, but I want you to see how Jesus is the fullness, or He is the completion of God's Word in type. Now, for instance, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 14, let me just give you some illustrations of that. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 14, you are introduced to a guy who's got a weird name. Matter of fact, I've heard people name their dogs after this guy, Melchizedek. Yeah. Melchizedek, get over here. I've actually heard people do that. Why they do that, I don't know. But nonetheless, Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 becomes a type of Jesus. You see, Melchizedek, a king of peace, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, is his testimony. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ is the same. He is not only the king of peace, but he does not have the beginning of days or end of life. Why? Because he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. He is, He was, He is, He will always be. To Him who is the first, the last, and forever. I mean, that's who Jesus is. So Melchizedek, however, is a type. Jesus now fulfills that in reality. Moses, take him as an example. He's a prophet, a leader, a mediator between God and man. Well, guess what? Jesus is now the fulfillment of that in type, in the fact that He is also a prophet, a leader, a mediator. His office, His function, is to be a mediator between God and man. Then you have the brazen serpent. If you were to turn in your Bible to John chapter 3, you would read a very famous, as a matter of fact, if we know that verse together, let's just say it together. John 3:16, one of the great, if not the greatest, 3:16, maybe, perhaps one of the greatest verses and statements in all of the Bible. Let's say that together. Ready? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you didn't know that by heart, that's okay. But you heard that, did you not? And then as Jesus continues on, guess what He talks about? He even makes comment that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and people were to look at the serpent in order to live, guess what? That's the type. Jesus is now lifted up so that all men may come to Him. And then you have the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament possesses the glory of God within. Well, guess what? If you were to go to Matthew chapter 17, look in your Bible, and there you're in Matthew. If you were to go over to chapter 17, He takes Peter, James, and John to a mountain top. And there the Bible says that He was what? Transfigured. That's one of those words that don't know exactly what all that means. I'll tell you exactly what it means. What was on the inside of Jesus came out. Yeah, wow. The glory of God, as it would be in the tabernacle of old, just get your Bible and read out of Exodus, and you read about the tabernacle. And what was the tabernacle for? The tabernacle was supposed to be God among His people. Well, that's what Jesus is. Call His name Emmanuel, because He is God, what? With us. Not so much above us, not below us, or beneath us, or beside us. He is God with us. And so on that Mount of Transfiguration, can I just segue into something here? One of my trips to Israel, the guide and the tour was going to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Matthew chapter 17 is taken from. And we had this crazy Palestinian driver in a Mercedes-Benz chauffeur, whatever you call that, limousine. But the guy, the funny thing about it was that he had some kind of Christian background or something, because around those hairpin turns, corkscrewing up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, he was taking this car way beyond the speed that it needed to go. But all along the way, as we were making those crazy turns, billowing dust behind us, it was, Hallelujah! So if we had gone, man, we were going with this guy. The Mount of Transfiguration, what was on the inside of Jesus, came out. And He's the fulfillment of that. He is the fulfillment of the tabernacle, if you please, as God being with His people. What about the Ark of Noah? In the Old Testament, you have an ark that's been built. And it is the only safe haven for anyone on earth from sure destruction. You got that? That's what the ark was. You remember the floods came from the heavens and up from the earth, and now the water is just hundreds of feet in depth, and it's sweeping out everybody, and it's destruction everywhere. And so you have this ark, and it's the only place, ladies and gentlemen, the only place. You got to be in the ark. That's the only place of safety. And if you're not in the ark, you're a goner. Well, guess what? All the way back there from Genesis, now Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Why? Because He's the only hope. He's the only hope. He's not just a good way. He's not just one of many ways. I heard Dr. Stanley say it this morning. He is the only way. He's the only way. He's the ark for our salvation. He's the ark from the destruction. And then let me give you one final one. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Put your finger there, as I've asked you to do this very often. Put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5 and turn to Hebrews. Just keep turning in your New Testament Bible. And as you're finding Hebrews chapter 10, I want to show you something, because there's one final little illustration about Jesus being the fulfillment in type. Hebrews chapter 10, find that, and we'll look beginning at verse 4. But the blood of animals taken to the holy place for redemption, you read about that in the Old Testament. I know, that's kind of gory. I realize that. It's a bloody religion, as some people have called it. But that was the only satisfaction. That's what God said. He said, you bring a lamb, you bring a goat, you bring a bull, you bring it to the temple, you bring it to the tabernacle, and you sacrifice and bring the blood in. And the high priest, in all of his high priestly garments, he would take a hyssop plant, he would daub it into the basin of that blood, he would he would seven times before the Ark of the Covenant, and he would stand as the mediator, but he would stand there with blood on his hands and in the basin to be that which would satisfy God. And then God would want... Well, you remember. Remember what happened on Egypt that night? God said, I'm going to take out the firstborn of everyone. But here's what you do. If you want to be divinely protected, you take the blood. And what do? You paint the doorpost of your home. And God said, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over. Okay? Well, that's... Who fulfilled that better than Jesus? Now, have you found Hebrews chapter 10? Look beginning at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hello. You were just telling us, David, No. That's the type. That's the Old Testament covenant. That's the type. Read on. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then, here it comes. Then he said, behold, Jesus says, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Hold on, here it comes. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, he fulfills it. He completes, as it would be, in type. In type, he completes the wonderful sense of the sacredness of the Word of God. But wait a minute, I said that there was not only one fulfillment, but there's two fulfillments. So turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Look again, if you will, just for a moment, that he also, Jesus Christ is the fullness, or he completes, and the completeness of God's Word in not only type, but in truth. What does he say again in verse 17? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's the Old Testament. What we've just been looking at in all that typology. He says, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, I'm going to give you four verses of Scripture. I'm going to let this be a little bit of homework for you, okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. You need to read that on your own. I'm going to direct you to one that I want you to look at in just a moment. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You just write that down. You can read that later. And by the way, I've often wondered who Theophilus is. You ever read that name in the Bible? You'll read it twice in the Bible, in Luke and in Acts. And the reason you read it in Acts is because Luke wrote Acts. And you know what I've often thought? I've often wondered, who is Theophilus? Is that a real person? See, if you take that name, Theophilus, and you break it down, Theo and Philos. Philos is a word for love that we have in the Bible. The Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love, Philos. Theo is the word we have for God. And you put that together, what you have is a God lover. I mean, that may be his name, but that may be that he's talking to a congregation of God lovers. And so in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, going through verse 4, you hear him speak to the God lovers. And that's us. About who Jesus was, what he came to do, and all those kinds of things. Let me give you a second reference. John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 17. And I want to make a real important reference to this one, because it's a question that never gets an answer. In John chapter 18, verse 38. John 18, 38. You remember Pilate? Y'all remember who Pilate was? He's the guy standing there as Jesus is being accused. Jesus is being tried by His own. He came into His own and His own received Him not. Well, here's where they're not receiving Him. And He's standing there on the portico. He's standing before a cheering, jeering, sneering crowd that says, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And then all of a sudden, in John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate turns to Jesus as they're having a conversation. And he tries to reveal to Him that He's from the Father and that His kingdom is from the Father. And that He is the essence of and the fulfillment of truth. And Pilate asks this question, "What is truth?" And he never got an answer. Do you know what's happening in our world today? People are asking that same question. Now, they're asking it in a lot of different, strange kinds of ways, but they're asking that same question. What is truth? What can I sink my teeth into? What can I build my life around? What can I really depend on? What can I really trust? They're asking that question. And the sad thing about it, Pilate didn't even realize it. He was looking at truth square in the eye. Because the fourth reference I want to give you is the one I want to quote. In John chapter 14, in verse 6. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said, "Don't be troubled, don't be fearful. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then Thomas speaks up and says, "Father, Jesus, we don't know where You're going. We have no idea the way." And then verse 6, John 14, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through Me." Did you hear what He said? My Greek professors used to tell me in school, they would say when Jesus was saying those three superlatives of His life, He was in essence and in reality saying, "I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. I'm not just a way to God. I'm not just a truth about God and His plans. No, I am the truth." And that's the reason if you're sitting in here today and boy, you have a heartache in your life because life has just not come to pass and you can't make sense of it, let me tell you something. You need to be introduced to the way, the truth, and the life. And His name, of course, is Jesus. I love when Billy Graham years ago came up with this. I wanted to print this and have this available for you. And so perhaps we can do this. But the truth is about Jesus, not only does He fulfill the Word of God completely, the sacred Word of God in type, but also in truth. Because the truth is, and listen to this, and this is from Billy Graham. He said that the truth is, in Genesis, He is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, He is the smitten rock. In Deuteronomy, He is the prophet. In Joshua, He is the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, He is the deliverer. In Ruth, He is the heavenly kinsman. In the six books of Kings, He is the promised king. In Nehemiah, He is the restorer of the nation. In Esther, He is the advocate. In Job, He is my redeemer. In Psalms, He is my all and in all. In Proverbs, He is my pattern. In Ecclesiastes, He is my goal. In the Song of Solomon, He is my satisfier. In the prophets, He is the coming Prince of Peace. In the Gospels, He is Christ coming to seek and to save. In Acts, He is Christ risen. In the epistles, He is Christ at the Father's right hand. And in the Revelation, He is Christ returning and reigning. And all God's people said, "Amen." That's who He is in truth. All through the Bible, from Genesis through the Revelation, He is the subject. He's the object. He ought to be the desire of our hearts. And so you see the fulfillment of this sacred Word of God in the person of Jesus. Now, turn back, if you would, if you're not already there in Matthew chapter 5, look, if you will, at verse 18. Because now, not only do you see the fulfillment of this sacred word through the person of Jesus, but now you see the faithfulness. There's something about the Bible, there's something about the sacred nature of the Bible that reveals a sense of faithfulness. The faithfulness of God's Word. It is faithful and will always be faithful to its promises. Notice, if you will, just for a moment, in verse 18, that there is a promise. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Now that's an interesting statement. And I'm going to have to ask you to turn in your Bible to another passage of Scripture. So on your way to 1 Peter, would you do that? Put your finger there in Matthew again. And 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look at something that is said about this wonderful and eternal faithfulness in the promises of God about this Word that He places in our hearts and in our lives. God's Word is faithful and will always be faithful to its promise. Now, what is its promise? Well, heaven and earth, in some essence, ladies and gentlemen, family of God, heaven and earth are never going to really, in some essence, never pass away, because they're just going to be recreated. Now, there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. That's what we're going to talk about, because the old has passed away. But it's just going to be a recreation. And if you found 1 Peter chapter 1, look, if you will, at verse 25, because it says that there is an eternal nature. And this is just one of many statements in the Bible that says, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Forever. Now, I did an extensive study of that word forever. Right there in the Bible. You just read it. It's in the Bible a lot of times. But I've done a very extensive study about that word forever. And you know what the word forever means? What? Forever. It means forever. Sometimes I will speak with a family that's hurting because of a loved one that has passed away, and they've invited me to be a part of that time of fellowship with their family. And as I'm ending a statement from the Word of God and trying to bring words of comfort to their heart and their life, I will want to make sure that they are reminded about that this is a forever event. That mama, daddy, brother, sister, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, husband, wife, son, daughter, whoever it might have been, that has, as we would determine it, untimely way, they have passed away. That is a forever moment. My dad, my father, passed away a number of years ago, 1994. Okay? He has been in the presence of God and will be forever. My mother passed away just days after the 9/11 experience we had here in 2001. And since that time, she has been in the presence with the Father and with the family and will be there forever. And I try to use this little illustration. I'll be very quick with this. You ever seen a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar, the Straits of France? It's this massive mountain. It eclipsed Stone Mountain by 3 or 4 times easily. And there's a city. They've got a city around this place. I mean, it's a massive stone. Prudential Insurance Agency has used it as an iconic, logo for years and years and years. Built on the rock. And so as I illustrate forever, I try to illustrate it like this. Let's just imagine that in LJ, Georgia, we have a small little sparrow in our hand. And we are able to command that sparrow to fly thousands of miles across the world to the Rock of Gibraltar. And on its seeing this Rock of Gibraltar, it descends upon it, and with its wing, it simply brushes the Rock of Gibraltar, and he flies away. Okay? Get that image in your mind now? 100 years later, somebody else has that small sparrow, another small sparrow, and commands that sparrow to fly thousands of miles to the Straits of Gibraltar, descends down as it would be, and with its wing, it brushes the top of that massive mountain and flies away. Are you with me? 100 years later, another somebody takes another sparrow, is able to command that sparrow to fly thousands of miles to a distant land. That bird sees that mountain, descends upon that mountain, brushes it with its wing, and it flies off. Until, ladies and gentlemen, family of God, until all those hundreds of years have passed, all of those sparrows have made their flight, all those wings have brushed the surface of that mountain, until all of those days, weeks, months, years, millennia have brought that Rock of Gibraltar, that massive mountain, to nothing but a pile of dust on level ground, eternity would have just begun. See, that kind of, hopefully that kind of puts it in perspective for some of us. And that's how, that's the promise of God for you and for me. Notice in verse 18 also that the Word of God is faithful and will always be faithful in its punctuation. I've asked Mike to give us the Hebrew alphabet. I want to show you what Jesus is actually saying here, because some of your translations will say this: "For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law." Now, some of you have the words jot and tittle. Okay? Can I show you what a jot and a tittle is? And this is how, I just think this is kind of cool. I think this is kind of cool when Jesus said this. Now, obviously, he's speaking about the Hebrew alphabet when he's talking about the smallest letter or stroke, or a jot and a tittle. Can I show you what a jot is? A jot. Always wanted to be in the spotlight. That's a jot. It's part of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the little word yod, yod, not yoda, but yod. All right, that's a jot. Okay, that's the smallest. It's actually the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The yod. Y'all look like you'd like to say that. So let's all say it together. Yod. You do that so well. Let me show you what a tittle is. You go over here to the little word bait. Another Hebrew alphabet. We would anglicize it like a B. But that's not what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about a tittle. You see this little wing right there? This means yes. This means no. Can y'all see that? That's a tittle. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ would put such significance and sacredness on the Bible that he says that even in the smallest form, in the smallest letters of the alphabet, it's still sacred. Even in its punctuation. And yet, what are you and I here today? You can't have this. You can't read this. Take it out of our schools. Take it out of the public square. Don't believe it. Let's change it up. Let's skew it so that people are confused and don't understand it. And yet Jesus says, no, it's sacred, even down to its very punctuation. And by the way, let me just give you a little homework assignment. If you want to read about a jot and tittle and all those kinds of things, Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's divided out by all of the Hebrew alphabet. It's divided out. It's an amazing thing. And if you'll read it very carefully, you'll read that the focal point, the theme of that entire psalm, is the sacred nature of God's Word. So Jesus had a great love for His Father's Word. One of the great 3:16s in the Bible, and I'm almost finished, is 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. All Scripture is given under the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness. that the man of God might be fully furnished, rightly divided. Now, here's what's interesting. And this is a question, and I need some response, okay? So if you would like to respond to this, I do this to keep you awake. I want you to respond to this, okay? Here it goes. Here's the question. Do any of you believe that God has... Well, let me explain it first. The word inspiration, all Scripture is inspired or given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration literally means the breath of God. Y'all have heard this before. You know this. Anybody, just by the raising of your hand, anybody believe God has bad breath? Okay, no takers. It's all inspired by God. It's all from His heart and from His desire. And then, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, verse 19, let me just finally just say that there's a forecast concerning God's Word. Not only a fulfillment, not only faithfulness, but there's a desire on the part of God through His precious, precious Word to forecast something that's getting ready to happen. And what is that? Well, it says that whoever annuls one of these, the least of these commands, and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a sermon right there. I wish I had time to just build a message just around that one statement alone. But let me just say two things right quick. According to verse 19, the Bible tells us first about heaven's rebuke, about doing something that brings a question or disdain or confusion when it comes to the sacredness of God's Word. Listen to what he says again. The very first part of verse 19, he says, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least. There's a rebuke there. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I talk about a rebuke? When my father would take me out, he would whoop me when I was a child. He quit doing that about 25, but he would whoop me. He didn't give me a whipping. He didn't give me a spanking. He would whoop me. Y'all understand? That's kind of what heaven does when we do something that calls into attention something that we don't buy or we don't believe. And that's what's happening in our culture and our society today. Well, it's just not up to today's cultural standards. And so therefore, we've got to get rid of the Bible. So in other words, we'll accept the standard of the culture, but we won't accept the standard of God's Word. And we're living in that day. And so therefore, there is a rebuke. And the Bible tells us. Did you know that the word annul means to reduce to nothing, to obliterate, to make invalid or void? That's what the word annul means. But then not only is there a rebuke from heaven, but there's a reward from heaven too. Because if you'll notice the last part of verse 19, the Bible says, however, whoever keeps and teaches, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you keep the Bible. Now, how do you keep the Bible? I mean, really. I used to be really impressed at times when I would see a car drive up in the parking lot of a church. Or I'd go to the grocery store and there would be a car in the parking lot. And I'd be really impressed when I saw the Bible up on the dashboard. I'd say, there you go. There's somebody that has a Bible in their life. No, they don't. They have a Bible on their dashboard. Mostly, they just have a Bible on the dashboard. That's where it stays. And if they are faithful to a church at whatever faithfulness they determine, then they drive into the parking lot and they take the Bible off the dashboard and they go to the church and they come out and then they put the Bible back on the dashboard and the next week they do the same thing and on and on and on. Can I ask y'all a question? Is that keeping the Bible? The Bible says it's going to help us. It's going to reward us if we will do something with this. Let me give you just one and then I'm finished. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy word I will hide. I will keep it in my heart. It'll be a daily digest of my life. Why do I do that? Because it's sacred. It's sacred. And it's going to change my life from the inside out. When I was living in Atlanta, Georgia, I was a high school student at Henry Grady High School. Some of you might know anything about Atlanta. My hair was about your length, down on my shoulders. I know that you're looking at me now and you're thinking, and you're an axe murderer too? Did we really ask this guy to be our interim pastor? Yeah, but it was. I went to all the concerts. I did all the junk that was going on during that time in my life, and I thought it was cool, and I thought, hey, I'm independent, and all that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, I had this little awakening experience. And as a result of that, God just completely transformed my life. I got a job in a photography studio, and my employer said, I need somebody to work in the dark room. I mean, literally, in the dark room, okay? And so, I'm your guy. So I went back there, and day after day after day for years, I was the, quote, dark room technician. And I closed the door, and in total darkness, I would do my job, whatever it was. But I would turn on the radio to a little radio station in Chattanooga, Tennessee, called WMBW. And day after day, hour after hour, the Word of God was just speaking. The Word of God was singing. The Word of God was teaching. The Word of God was being proclaimed. Day after day after day after day, I was listening. And you know what was happening? It wasn't a big deal about the hair, but my hair really did start getting shorter. Not that that was a big deal. My attitude started changing. My life started getting perspective. I started being a little bit more clearly focused as to who I was and what God's plan was for my life. Things began to change. Why? Because the Word of God was dwelling in me richly. Family of God, if there's ever a hope for this church, for your life individually, for your family, for our community, yes, even for our nation, as dysfunctional as it presently is, if there's ever a hope, we're going to find it in the Word of God. Sanctify them by Thy truth, Heavenly Father, for Thy Word is truth. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today, and there's been a real something going on ever since you've sat down in this place. You've shaken some hands, you've listened to people sing, or you've sung along, and now you've been listening, not to me necessarily, but you've been listening to a voice that's been speaking not to your ears, but to your heart. And I mean, it's really penetrated, and there's really something going on, and you may not really quite understand what that is. Well, my friends, I want to tell you what it is. I believe it's the voice of God's Spirit speaking to you, changing or desiring to change you from the inside out. And He's done that through His Word to your heart right now. And so quietly, as you sit with us, I just want to ask you, you need some help in this. You really want some direction. You really want to have someone turn a light on it, help me through this little journey that I'm going through. If that's you today, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Here's what I want to ask you to do. As quietly as you can, and this is not to put you on the spot, please understand that. You're in a safe place among wonderful people that love you and are praying right now. But if that sounds like you today, could I ask you to do this one thing, very simple. If you realize that there is a need in your life and you need help to get to the answer, could I ask you right now to just lift up your head, just catch my eye, and then just drop your head back down. Thank you. Thank you. Someone else? I'm here today and boy, I'm really having a heartburn. I'm having a heartache because God's speaking and He's doing something and I don't know how, I got to get an answer. Would you just simply lift up your head and just catch my eye? Just drop your head back down. Just that simple, simple request. Okay. Well, you have become the invitation. This has been the moment. Maybe you're here today too and you'd like to be a part of this church family. You've been coming and visiting, worshiping with us, and you say, you know, we'd like to be not engaged, we'd like to be fully married, or we'd like to be fully committed to this ministry here at Crossroad Christian Fellowship. And maybe you, at the end of this hour, you just see Mike or Scott or Glenn or myself, and you just kind of corner them and say, hey, listen, can I talk to you about this? Whatever the need is, folks, God has an answer. And that answer has come from His Word. Father in heaven, I thank You for giving us these moments of worship. The music has been just glorious. The fellowship has been so sweet. And Your Word, what can we say, Father? How can we even describe the power and the impact that the Word of God has and can have upon our life when we embrace it, love it, cherish it, read it? I pray, Father, that You will just take now those who have responded and said, I have a need, that You'll give them a boldness, that You'll give them a freedom and a sense of Your divine presence in this very place. For the other decisions, Father, that need to be made, I pray that there'll just be a comfortableness that is expressed and experienced in this place. However You want to work in our hearts and our lives, however You want to move in this church, Father, we as a fellowship of Your children stand upon the Word of God. Its sacredness, its life-changing character, we thank You for it. Bless our time together now, Father, and as we go from this place, I pray we'll go with a greater sense of light in our heart. Why? Because we know the truth. And the truth, Father, has set us free. May it have that kind of impact on those that we love and those that we'll gather around. Bless our time together now, Lord God. We love You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.